Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
It is so good that we're here. You're here, and those online watching us, you're here, and that's church. Not this, but this. And you online, being engaged as a community of people who love one another and grow in Jesus, that is church. And for each of us, we have our own associations with the word church. Some are really good, and some are not so good. We have a mental image we get when we hear that word church, or maybe even it's strong enough that you get a smell. Anyone get a smell of their childhood church and what it was like to go to Sabbath school in the attic or wherever you were? And that you might, maybe you have those sensory connections with the word church, or maybe you have an emotion you associate with the word church. And I'd hope it's a good one, but it might not be. It might be an emotion of security and joy, or it might be frustration or pain. And so church comes with a lot of baggage. And yet we're called to engage in this thing that was not my idea and not your idea, but literally the idea of God for this segment in Earth's history, that the story of love would be lived out through a community of the church. And so we're going to push ourselves today. This year has already pushed us to go a little deeper and more flexible in our understanding of what church is. It's helped us consider what the church is not a building. Church is not a physical space or a specific time or even a certain ritual, because everything we've done in church has had to adjust and change. But we're going to go a little bit deeper and try to see church as it initially was intended to be, as a part of this story of God's amazing love that's so much deeper than I can explain, as a part of this story and what he intends for church to be. So we're going to have two parts. The first is Ephesians 4, so you can open to Ephesians 4. The second is Revelation 14. So we're going to look at a vision of church that is most attractive. And then we're going to do a second part where we look at those three messages that were given in Revelation to the church. And when we look at God and say, why the church? What is the purpose? You probably know by now that every time we ask a question of who God is and what he does in the story of love, there is a love answer. Every question you have of God, there is a love answer. And there's a love answer for why God set up the church. So we're going to go to those two places. I want to invite you to pray with me that God would speak during this time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these things are beyond us. Love is deeper than we can express. And I pray that you would reveal to us the parts of your character today that would sustain us, encourage us, convict us. And I pray you'd do a work I can't do, that your Spirit would speak individually to the hearts as we open your word, and that our church would look more like church as you designed it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. The whole chapter, we're going to be, if you haven't noticed, these studies are really fast. So the whole chapter, we're just getting highlights from. I'm going to begin with reading verse 15 and 16. They kind of summarize some of the points I want to make. So Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. And you notice a few words and concepts that I have on my board here. We notice the word love. We notice the word Christ. We didn't see the word unity, but we saw this belonging where every part is there, and that every part is using their gifts. Each part is doing their work. And then we saw this word growth, where we are growing. So we're going to highlight those areas of just a real summary of what God's vision for church is. And if you want to go deeper, there are study guides like I have in my Bible online. You can pull these out. There's a lot more there than we'll have time for right now. But I think of that phrase that began verse 15. If you're in Ephesians 4, chapter 15, says rather, so it's giving an alternative to what we could be, tossed to and fro in every wave and wind of doctrine. It says rather speaking the truth in love. I think there is so much wisdom in that small phrase, speaking the truth in love. So let's pause and think about love in the church. Rather, speaking the truth in love. We are called to express love, and we express it packaged. We express the truth packaged in love. Maybe you've heard the truth packaged in other things before. I think that's pretty painful. Maybe the truth, as far as factual doctrine, you've heard something like, this is true, God wants us. It glorifies God when I honor him with my body, when I make right choices for my body. That's true, right? That glorifies God to make healthy choices for my body. I can package that truth in things other than love, like judgment and shame and condemnation, and you're not good enough, right? And so when I package that truth, it is a truth. There's nothing wrong with that truth. When I package that truth in things other than love, then what I do is I communicate lies around the truth. Like lies about your value in God's eyes, lies about your potential in God's love. And so I've taken truth and I've surrounded it in lies, and I've done some good maybe, but I've done some damage. And so God is calling the church to be a place that expresses love, and we speak the truth in love. That is evangelism. When I can take the truths of a beautiful, glorious God, and I can package those to somebody in as much love as my human self filled with the love of God can do. And that's what the experience of the church should be. Maybe you have an experience in church where that we missed the mark. We had truth or we didn't have truth. And we had love or we didn't have love. We've missed the mark. And God has a vision for this community where we speak the truth to one another. We're not cowardly. We don't step away. We speak the truth in love. And maybe there's examples closer to home for you. Maybe the way you speak to your children or your spouse. Maybe you're right. Maybe there's an argument or a disagreement you've had this week. And maybe you're the one in the home that's right. But you're not right anymore if you don't communicate that with love. You might have been right about the issue, but your actions were so wrong. And so speak the truth in love. We see love come up in verses 1 through 3. So we're in Ephesians 4. Just look at this and say, how should we treat one another in the church? It says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So there is a calling for the church. How do we live worthy of that calling? It says, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then that word unity that we're going to get to in a minute. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We live up to our calling as a church when we have relational love among one another. We see this word love come up in verse 15. We see it at the very end of 16. It's a body that grows and builds itself up in love, meaning the very environment of spiritual growth is love. This sounds like a really exciting church to be a part of, where I could send my teenagers and my young people to the Sabbath school programs and they would be built up in love. Where I could come as a hurting, middle-aged parent who needs a direction and I could be built up in love. Where I could come as a lonely, elderly person and I could be built up in love. Is that a church you want to be a part of? A church that builds one another up in love. So love is the experience of the church in God's vision. That's what we get when we come here. We get love, and it builds us up, and then it is the expression of the church. And you might argue with that and say, no, there's more to the church than love. I could point to some text. But every mandate for the church and every metaphor that we have of the church is first rooted in love. I'll just go through a few. So we have this mandate called the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them. So we are called to do evangelism. That is a mandate for the church. Go spread the good news. But what's the purpose of that? What is a disciple? Someone who's in a love relationship with their Creator God. What is the purpose of teaching them to obey all I have commanded? Because there's a law of love where we respond to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And our life is filled with His character of love more fully when we walk in the way that He has planned for us. And so evangelism is an expression of love. It is us going and saying, there is something so awesome, I want to spread it with the world and invite them in to a community of love. We think of a mandate we have in Scripture to edify one another, encourage one another. Well, that's love. We think there's a mandate to worship. You are a royal priesthood, and you've been called to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Worship is an expression of love. Purity and holiness is in the context of love. We see that in Ephesians 5. We see a church that is made pure. Christ is the husband, and the church is the bride, and He is making His church pure so that when He comes for His church, He is a spotless bride. It doesn't take long to put that in a relational metaphor. Purity is there to benefit the love relationship. That's why I want a pure heart. That's why I want to think right and eat right and watch right and act right, is so I can benefit my love relationship with God. We have a mandate for social concern. Jane says, pure religion. Well, look at this. I got Bible verses on the screen. I didn't even put them there. We got an awesome team in the back doing all this for us. We have, James tells us, pure religion is that that cares for others, orphans and widows. So we have social concern on the heart of the church. Well, that's love. Caring for orphans and widows and standing up for justice and caring for those who don't have things. That is an expression of love. And every metaphor we have, I just think of a few, the temple of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. All these metaphors of the church highlight relational love, either between me and you, or us and God. So we have love, and then we have unity. Unity is this amazing picture, it says, from whom the whole body... Oh, I skipped Christ. I can't skip Christ. We have Christ. Every bit of what we do with the church leads us to a goal, to Christ. So I'm going to read verse 13. All the work we do, in verse 13, leads to this point. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I wonder what that even means. That's such a lofty thought. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All the workings of the church, everyone using their gift, leads to an end result that in the church, we would experience Christ. So this is the vision for the church, is to be a place of love, and when people come here, they experience maximum Jesus. This is the richest place to experience Jesus on earth, is in the community of the church. We haven't always lived up to that mark, but that is the vision God has, is that we would all be working together for an end result, that we have unity in the faith, and we reach maturity in the knowledge and faith in Jesus, and have the fullness of Christ, which is, I don't know, maybe something we'll work on for eternity, the fullness of Christ. And then it calls us to unity, saying, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So we are a body that is intimately connected, like joints and ligaments and a body that we have. And when it's out of place, we know it hurts. We're connected like this. It's two things. It is an experience of love. What a wonderful experience to come and know that you belong. You're a part of a body. But it's also our unity, our love for one another, is also an expression of love. I think back to the high priestly prayer of John 17. Jesus said, may they have perfect love, perfect unity, he says, in the church, so that the world may know that you sent me. So there is, in God's vision for the church, there is a supernatural unity, a love that is experienced here that is so countercultural that when people from the outside look at the church, they say, there must be a God. That is so different than the spirit of the world. I see those people, the way they treat one another, it convicts my heart that there must be a God who sent a Savior to this world, because no other explanation would tell me why that church is so loving. So our witness to the world is first our love for one another. They will know that the Father sent the Son, the gospel story, because the church is unified. And then there's another experience in the church. We are unified through the sharing of gifts, as each part does its work. So in Ephesians chapter 4, if you back up, there's this example of gifts. Verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. How many of us get gifts? You can answer. Grace was given to each one. So right now, I'm the only one standing up and talking, but that does not mean I'm the only one in this church that has the gift of sharing the good news. This church is full of people who have gifts from God for the purpose of loving others. That's what it tells us in Scripture. It says that our gifts were given for the common good. So here we have been given gifts. Everyone has gifts. And then it says, according to the measure of Christ's gifts, then it puts in parentheses, or then it shares this verse, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Then in parentheses in verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also, but that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, that's a deep thought. I've struggled with it because it interrupts the whole flow of the chapter, because it's this like, what do you make of this? But there's this quoted verse that says, he ascended on high and led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. It's this imagery of a victorious king returning from battle. How do your people know that you're victorious when you've won in battle? You have captives and plunder. And so he says, I've ascended, and I have captives. In this case, that would be those who resurrected as first fruits of the resurrection. And he presents before heaven, look, I have people that I rescued out of captivity. I won them back in the battle. And then, when a king comes back, he gives gifts to his people out of the plunder. Here are the things that we benefit from victory here. And God did the same. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people through the Holy Spirit. And we know in Acts 2 that after his ascension, he poured out the Spirit so that you and I could have benefits of the victory of Christ. So every time you see someone using a spiritual gift, that is a reminder, Christ won the battle and we've received the gifts. So every one of us has a gift to use. It gives some examples. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and there's so many more as we read in Scripture. I'm going to flip over to 1 Peter. And we're going to see these gifts in the context of love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 and on. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So this is in the context of love. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. There's a vision God has for the church where every single one of us is using our God-given gifts to love others. Isn't that the church you want to be a part of? The church where I have something, by the grace of God, and I give it to you, and it's an experience of love, and you have something by the grace of God, you give it to me, and it's an experience of love. And then the promise is, we will grow. At the very end, it says, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church as a community of love is a place where every single one of us is growing. We're becoming something. It is not a place where we've arrived. This is a place for those who are done growing. That's not how it is. This is a place for people on every spot on the journey, and every one of us is growing closer to Christ. So the vision God has for the church is that there are hurting people, and there's people who've had victories, and there's people who've had defeats, and every one of us joining together in a community of love helps the other person grow more into love and into Christ. Now, I have to honestly assess myself and the church that I belong to and help lead, and I have to say, we're not fully there in God's vision of church. But we can, each one of us, take steps to be a community of love, to actually occupy this space in salvation history where love is experienced through a community of people. And I can start letting God fill my heart with love, letting Christ be expressed in my life, working personally to promote unity and sharing my gifts and growth so that the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church can look a whole lot more like the vision God has for church when it's lived out in the story of love. And we're going to go to part two. We're going to think about these three messages that God gave the Apostle John. So back in one moment. The mission of the church is simple. Just remain in God's love. But we struggle with that. And the struggle is understandable. There is a war against love. God sent three angels to the Apostle John with messages for the church today. Each of these messages call us to remain in love. The first angel proclaimed the eternal gospel, which has always been about relational love. The second angel declared that Babylon is fallen. The devil is working behind a system of lies to advance his agenda of pulling us out of a love relationship with God. And the third angel warned of judgment against that system that wars against love and against all those who choose it over love. We're left with two instructions for how to remain in love through all of this. Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. I'm going to guess that most of you have heard about the three angels' messages, and at the same time, that you might not have thought of them as love messages. That these are messages for how to remain in love, because we've been given that instruction, John 15. He says, remain in my love. This is the call to God, remain in my love. And then we see in the churches at the beginning of Revelation that it's very easy to lose your first love and fall out of love. And then we see as the dragon comes and wages war against the woman and her offspring in Revelation 12, that he wages war against those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, those who are living in a love relationship with God. So it's not surprising there's literally an agenda, a war, a strategy to take you out of a love relationship with God. And so here, these angels are sent from God in the last times. If you read in Revelation, the context is right before the harvest of the earth. It's right after a picture of 144,000 people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are in love with God. And then he gives us these messages after saying, the devil is trying to rip you away. These are three things to know that will help you stay in my love. And so we have a crazy world. We could point to, maybe you were woken up last night by your bed shaking, three times. There's so much instability in our world right now. There is political division and anxiety, and many people just wondering what is going to become of this place. And there is viruses. There's so much going on that we could. it's not stable. It's not secure. We question things. And God is saying to us, hey, all through all of this, I want you to do one thing. I just want you to never fall out of love. Stay in love with me. Be a place that is red hot in love with God. Don't let the distractions take your love away. And he's told us, Matthew 24, the love of many will grow cold. And so here we have these messages, and the first one has the eternal gospel. I love that word eternal when we're talking about the story of love, because we've said the story of love is an eternal story. God was always love, he always will be love, and he's calling us back into love relationships. So the eternal gospel is not just, now the cross is a central piece of that gospel, it's not just that story, it's the story of love. The eternal gospel is this eternal story of love. It's always been about calling us into love relationship with God. And so this angel comes through, you can just imagine it in our context. He comes when you have all this anxiety about the world, and the angel says, hey, I'm going to scream this thing. I'm loud, and I'm proclaiming this thing. Don't forget the gospel. It's all about being in love relationship with God. And then the next one comes, and we're going to spend the most time right here. Babylon is fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. We don't have the time or the intention right now to identify everything about the beast. If you have not done that study, and you're looking at our world, and you want to know more about end time powers and the beast, on the website under this sermon, I put a link to a great sermon by John Bradshaw, Hope Awakens, that details those things that would keep us here the next hour. So we're not going to identify that, but we are going to look at some characteristics and just look at these characteristics as an agenda to pull us out of love and a warning for us to be able to take these things and apply them to our current events and say, no way, I am not turning my back on the God of love. So we have Babylon characterized in Scripture in different ways. I've taken four. I don't think that's exhaustive. But four images that God gives us to warn us of this agenda. One is an antichrist. One is the man of lawlessness. Another is the little horn. Another is the first of the two beasts in Revelation 13. So there's two beasts. This is the sea beast. And I've just highlighted, you can go there if you want, I'm not going to read every verse. This is things I've highlighted from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. In verse 18, we're told, in the day that it was written, so this is 2,000 years ago, we're told that there are many antichrists already. So if we are to just pin down one system, we have limited our view. We have not taken in the whole scope of the way the devil might choose to lead us out of love. There were many already. That doesn't mean there aren't specific examples that apply today, but there are many. The devil is not limiting himself to one system to destroy your love. He'll get you from any angle. And it says in verse 19, this is 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us. So in the devil's agenda to lead us out of love, he uses people and powers that have church association. It's not just those bad guys out there. It's people right in here. It's ideologies right in the church. So the devil uses antichrist power out from believers. And we've seen that throughout history, that church associated systems have done damage on love relationship with God. Very clear in history. And then in verse 22, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, the Antichrist power denies Jesus and is a liar. So here is the spirit that's pulling us out of love. It's the spirit that denies Christ. Specifically denies that he's come in the flesh. So flip side of this board, the church has Christ in it. So any system that does not affirm Christ as our Savior and our hope, that is a system designed to pull us out of love relationship with God. And so we're going to go over to the man of lawlessness. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, a big summary. Notice the ways the devil's trying to pull us out of love. Verse 2 and 10 both say that the man of lawlessness he acts with lies about the character of God. That was the agenda in the garden. That's the agenda now. That is how the devil works, because if he told the truth about the character of God, he'd be wonderfully irresistible. And so he operates out of lies about the character of God. So systems and people and ideologies that don't present a God of love have at their foundation some agenda to pull you out of a love relationship with God. In verse 3, it talks about apostasies, which is the same as coming out from the church. The devil is not above using church-related things to pull us out of love. Verse 3 calls him the man of sin. And in verse 4, this one is super helpful. He opposes and exalts himself above God. So opposed to God and exalting ourselves above God, that is a clear identifying mark that this is not an operation of the Holy Spirit. Exalting something other than God above God. And then in verse 7, once again, the man of lawlessness is already at work. So agreeing with that, what we read in 1 John, it is the activity of Satan. And in verse 10, the man of lawlessness refuses to love the truth. Because there's this story of love, there's this invitation to love, and there's an agenda that refuses to love truth and wants to pull us into that camp too. There's a little horn in Daniel 7. This is woefully underdeveloped, but just notice the highlights of this little horn. There are horns and kingdoms, and in verse 20, this is Daniel 7, verse 8 and 25, they speak against God. So as we look at our world today and think of systems that speak against God, we say, no, I want to stay in love with God. I'm not going that direction. They war against the saints. That's verse 21 and 25. They attack God's law. So there might be a really appealing message that says, hey, we're all about love, not that law stuff. But we've already looked at that in the covenants of God, that law is a law of love. And so this message that pulls us, even if it uses terms like love and grace, it pulls us away from the law. That is not the story of love. And it gives specific times. It says 3.5 times, and we have timelines that put this together with 42 years and 1,200 and 42 months and 1,260 years. So God has actually been so good to us to outline dates and times that we can look at and say, there is a system I don't want to be a part of. And then the beast of the sea of Revelation 13, there are also horns, just like in Daniel. It's a composite beast of all the beasts we've seen in Daniel, and it has the authority of the dragon. So every image, Antichrist, man of lawlessness, little horn, beast, they're not different things. They all get their power and their source and their character and their agenda from the dragon. Same spirit behind all these things. And then in this final act, there is a call to worship. We give our worship to one place. If we're wrapped up in love with God, there is no way we're going to worship something other than God. But the beast of the sea tries to get the worship of God's people onto Satan, speaks against high, and makes war against the saints. And so when he says Babylon is fallen, this is a message of love for us, because it's saying, God is saying, there is a system and an agenda, and it's a fallen one, and it is warring for your heart and your love. Don't go that direction. And then love gives warnings. Warnings of judgment of that system and of those who worship the beast. And so he is inviting us into love relationship by saying, this is where that system's going. Don't go there. And leaves us with two things to remain in love. Very simple. Keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The heart of God is calling his church to say, it's going to get worse and it's going to get crazy and it's going to get hard. I just want you to remain in love, because that's what it's about. And this war is against that. And so do these two things. Keep the commandments of God. If you love me, keep my commandments, and have faith in Jesus. And I know we have to admit once again, we have fallen short of those things. But right now, today we have choices of what church we're going to be. Let's be a church that keeps God's commandments, that loves him with all of our heart and our obedience, and has faith in Jesus that makes it about Jesus and not about me and not about what we can do and not about how well we kept the commandments, but about Jesus, let's be that church that remains hot, not lukewarm, remains hot in love with God, even if our political situation gets more crazy, even if our natural disasters become more frequent. Let's be a church where love wins. And so I invite you, as we think about our contribution, every one of us has a part to play. Like we saw on the other side of the board, we all do our own, each part does its work. We are each a joint or a ligament in your contribution to this church. Prayerfully think about how you could make this a place where we experience a community of love. And we're going to close the service with that thought and the song of reflection.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.